All right, my name's Chris, and I have the honor of wrapping up the friendship series. We've been talking for the last several weeks about what a friendship with God looks like, and when we're friends with God, how does that transform our friendships with each other and actually throughout the world? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Chris, my friendships all-time high. All my Facebook friends are my actual, literally, friends now, right? Right? Anyone in that camp? You're like, I got 1,000 new friends, right? We hung out and ate Cheetos, right? So what we're going to do, we're going to have like a little friendship moment. We're gonna have a little friendship time. What I want you to do is just turn to the person next to you, give them an attaboy, attagirl, compliment like their shirt collar, do something, just talk, say pleasant words to each other, right? You can do that right now. Hey, nice to meet you. If you're listening on the podcast, honk your horn, and wave at somebody. Hopefully they wave back. See? Feels good, doesn't it? For some of you like, not so good. For a lot of you, like, it feels good to be noticed. It feels good for someone, like, say something positive. If it's something like, hey, cool earlobes, or if it's whatever, right? Whatever it might be, just for someone to notice you and speak truth in your life feels positive. And that's like one of the things that we have to give to each other as friends. We just get to notice each other. And it is powerful, the activity and the art of noticing someone. But what if friendships just stayed here? What if this is just where friendship just ended? And just every time you saw each other, you just did the, hey, how you doing? Hey, 1, 2, let's, you know, shaking a hand, whatever like your gimmick is. If you just stayed there, your friendship would be cool for like 2 times meeting that person. After the third time, you're like, yeah, I know, I got a nice shirt collar. Thank you very much, right? It'd be fairly shallow. And you would miss out on the depth of a life-giving, authentic friendship. Right? Because to get to those kind of level of friendships, it requires something. It requires that you're real. It requires that you'd like allow someone to know your heart, to see what you love, to see what you crave, to see what you're excited about, maybe see even a little bit of like the mess in your life. And when you do that, that's scary. It is a risk to go to authentic relationships, authentic friendships. Because the more that you expose your heart, the more you expose your life, the greater opportunity it is to get hurt. And of all the people in the world, sometimes it's the people that we love the most that have the most potential to hurt us the most, right? Like this isn't some new discovered theory that friendships, kids, maybe your spouse or your partner can really, really hurt you. But what if? What if God's got this crazy plan of using our relationships, using our friendships, to have us become more of a Jesus-looking kind of people? What if he's going to use, like, your college roommate? What if he's going to use your adult child? What if he's going to use your neighbor to help you become more and more like Jesus? And how would a friendship do that? Well, friendships expose just the cracks and the gaps in our life. It exposes selfishness, it exposes maybe anger, maybe it exposes impatience. For example, right, next weekend, Memorial Day weekend, it's like barbecue central, right? Everyone's barbecuing and you're at the barbecue and you're doing the, hey, 1, 2, how you doing, right? That's what you're saying. And there is this beautiful looking chicken leg. It is just like perfectly barbecued. It's just like slightly blackened, right? Because the sugar is being like crystallized. And you look at it and it's just like you were made for this chicken and it was made for you, right? It's like going to turn into like a John Mayer song. And so you go right for it and you're the Minnesota Nice. You're not first. You're second, right? Because you know, everyone's looking and silently judging the first person, but not you, right? And you're about to grab it, and all of a sudden, Billy, your friend from junior high, he comes up and he grabs it, and he's like, look at this chicken, it's beautiful, and he eats it as he looks you right in the eyes. What do you feel? You might feel blind rage. You might feel anger. You might feel, all of a sudden, there was selfishness that it was exposed right there. You're at work. And you're talking around the water cooler with your friends, and Susie walks in. She goes, "Can you believe it? I just got promoted. I just got this raise." And outside, you're like, "Way to go, Susie." On the inside, you're like, "You don't do anything here." Right? What gets exposed? Maybe entitlement, right? Maybe you have a higher view of yourself, or maybe that you really don't like Susie. Right? When you live in real life, things are going to get exposed, and they should. And you have two choices, right? You can either, like, when those gaps get exposed, you can just pretend they don't exist, just patch them up, and go back to the shallow kind of friendships. And just play nice friend. Play let's just talk fantasy football kind of friend. Just play we only talk about our kids kind of friend. Because then you're safe. Then you're safe. But if that's not what you want, what do you do with those gaps? This is exactly what we're talking about tonight or today. Forgiveness. There is this beauty and this art in the journey of forgiveness that changes absolutely everything. Because it's in forgiveness that we don't have to be stuck by the things that we've done to each other, the things that people have done to us, or the things we've even done to ourselves. Those past hurts, those past words, those past things we didn't say or didn't hear no longer get to define who we are. We can't do that unless we're able to receive forgiveness. It's a game changer. Reconciliation, hope, healing is found in forgiveness. But you know, forgiveness is an interesting topic, because when I was a kid, when they would talk about forgiveness in church, it just always felt like it was something you just had to try harder at. It's like, you just got to forgive. It was just like an exchange of words. Anyone else? I was like, oh, yeah, I just got to choose to forgive. Forgive and forget. All right, let's play. And it played out often when I was a kid. And me and my brother would be on our bunk beds and be playing Top Gun. And be like, all right, I'm Maverick. And he's like, no, I'm Maverick. I'm like, oh, I'm Maverick, you're a goose. And we'd start fighting. Like, arr! And then pretty soon he'd be crying because I would never cry. I'm the older brother. And my mom would come down and we'd be like punching each other. And I'd be grabbing, looking for my dad's hockey skate to try stabbing him in the leg. You know, like good brothers do. And my mom would come down and she'd be like, oh, she'd be crying. Boys, you're brothers. You're supposed to love each other. Brothers love each other. And she'd grab us and put us together and goes, tell your brother you love him. Tell him. And then ask him to forgive you. Right? And how do you respond in those moments as like an 8-year-old boy? You say, you're right, Mom. You're right. As you're looking at the skate, this skate represents of me trying to avoid this pain I have with my brother. I love you, Dano. It's brand new. The skies have opened to a whole new way of doing life, of friendship with you. Come here. Let's hug it in. Bring it in, right? Is that what happens? Forced confessions, right? No, what do? You turn into a robot. You're like, okay, mother, I love you, brother. Will you forgive me, all right? And why? Because the sooner she gets out of the room, the sooner you go back to stabbing, all right? That's just how it works. You see, if forgiveness is just a mere exchange of words, if that's all it is, then forgiveness has everything to do with how good I am. Yes. I'm in control of it. Of how I'm feeling that day, if I want to use it as a weapon. You ever use forgiveness as a weapon? Well, I forgave you today. Yeah, you're welcome. How do you like me now, right? And that's not what forgiveness is. In Matthew 15? 18, all right, Matthew 18, Jesus says, unless you forgive from the heart, forgiving from the heart, Jesus throws this curveball of what real forgiveness is, because now it's not just words, it's some internal thing, it's something about my heart. And I don't know about you, have you ever tried like changing your heart? Have you ever just like tried really loving something that you just don't love? Like for me, the TV show Friends, right? I just don't like that show. And there's a time in my life where I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna try really liking. So you're like, forcing yourself to like love something. It doesn't work, right? But what if it's like something a lot more complicated and personal? Of like, you're like, well, I really want to love this person. You're like, okay, I choose love right now, right? Or you try stop from loving something, or stop craving something. And you just feel like you have to like try harder. The gospel of try harder. Like the heart muscle, you just can't flex. It's something that only the one who created it can adjust. And it's here what Jesus is talking about is like, hey, you know, forgiveness comes from me, comes from Jesus, comes from God. Because now forgiveness isn't just something I force, it's something I have to receive. And then it's not dependent on how good I am. It's dependent on how good he is, how good God is, and what he has for us. You see, the way it works, so we're going to go through like this journey of forgiveness, right? There's five things, but the foundational element of all forgiveness is that God wants to deposit it in us. And the word we use here at the Vineyard is called supernatural exchange. It means like you're at Walmart and you're walking through the aisles and all of a sudden that guy walks out and something inside of you just gets hooked, right? You've been there before? You see that person and all of a sudden you feel like maybe intimidation or maybe you feel anger or maybe you feel resentment or maybe you feel jealousy, whatever it might be. And again, in that moment, you can just put on the happy face and be like, I resent you, right? Right? You really can. And we've all played that game. Or you can say, all right, God, this bitterness that I feel, you need to come right now. I'm going to give it to you as like an offering. I'm going to give it to you and trust that you have something for me, that you deposit love, that you deposit hope, you deposit forgiveness in me so that what I have to offer this person, what I have to offer my kids, what I have to offer the world is you, Jesus. Because I know that you have something incredibly good, not just for me, but for the people that I meet, and you want the good and beautiful life for them, and you're going to use me. You're going to use friendship as a way of making the world perfect. You know, when we can walk through and receive that forgiveness, then what we have to offer people changes absolutely everything. Then we can move in confidence. No longer looking around like your office, no longer looking around like your high school reunion, no longer looking around your circle of friends at a game night, and you look at everyone and say, oh yeah, you're the one who's 5 minutes late, you're the one who's sarcastic, you're the one who made a pass at my wife, you're the one who disappoints me. Really, right? It's funny, but the glasses that we wear are really important. How we see our friends, how we see people, dare I say, how we see our enemies, makes a huge difference of how we move in this world. And what Jesus is offering is a completely different kind of love. The way what he's offering is how to see people is to see the good and beautiful life in them, and we're willing to move with them and celebrate with them and overlook those differences. Why? Because God noticed and forgave us. And out of that, he's calling us to love and forgive our friends, our neighbors, this world, even our enemies. And when we can function in that, when it's not just a game, when forgiveness moves from, yes, I love you, to I love you and I want the best for you, there's a big difference. So let's become friends with reality. That's what my wife tells me early and often. Chris, let's be friends with reality. We are all at different places in our friendships. We are all different places in our friendships with God. And we are all in different places when it comes to the idea of forgiveness, healing, hope, and reconciliation. Some of you here, and the idea of forgiveness just feels impossible. The thing that was done to you, or the thing you did to someone else, and just get this picture of like a huge, huge, heavy rock that just sits on your shoulder, and no matter what you do, even when you play the game of being nice, it weighs you down. There's hope for you. Those of you here where you've tried offering forgiveness to a friend or a family member and they just want nothing to do with you and you feel that tension, there's hope for you. Or you're here and the thing, the way you see yourself, you have the just impossible time of forgiving yourself, of even loving like the true self inside of you. When you look in the mirror, you just say, nope, it'll never be enough. There is hope for you. And it's not just like in 20 years when you get all figured out. It's today. It's this morning. It's now. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray. And I would just encourage you, however you connect with Jesus, I would just, the same way we have to be vulnerable and take that risk and like opening our life to each other. Like what if we took a risk and opened ourselves and were vulnerable to maybe being friends with God? Because maybe, just maybe, he might have something life-giving for us. So let's pray. Please join me. So Jesus, that's what we want. We want to connect with you in a life-giving way. And you just get all of us. You get like the messy parts, you get the beautiful parts, you get the painful parts, you get the kind of lonely parts. But we give it all to you. And in exchange, even right now, Father, I pray that you would deposit yourself, the best of you, your spirit, and your joy, your hope, and your freedom And as we talk about forgiveness, all the lies that we've made true, all those voices that like sing in our heads, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be louder. And we'd experience a life of forgiveness and walk out a forgiven life. In your name, amen. All right, we're gonna be reading the story of the prodigal son. And it's in Luke 15, we're gonna start in verse 11. And there's a Bible in the chair underneath you, and you can feel free to read along. You know, one of the reasons that we make Bibles available, or you can, you know, get it on your app, on your tablet or your iPhone and follow along. But the reason that we always invite you to read the passage with us, because everything we do here, we want to be based out of Scripture. We don't want to ever just want to play church and just have a nice positive message. We want it to be based out of the Word of God. Oh, I should open my Bible too. That might be positive. All right, we're starting in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 11, and it says this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I love this story. This is a story of beauty, of forgiveness, of grace, but really it's a story of irrational love, unfair love. My favorite part of the story is when the son is like rehearsing his lines, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you," right? It's like he's practicing it. He sees his dad. Dad hugs him and he says, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you." And what is the father doing? He's already looking around. It's like he's not even listening to it. He's so overwhelmed with joy. "My son who is dead is now alive." And he's looking around saying, "Hey, get the tubby cow. Yeah, bring him over here, right? Don't tell him what's going to happen. Get the robe, get the sandals." Right? It's like, it's as soon as he is there, it is automatically embraced and welcome home. And he's already moving on to the celebration. What an unfair love. See, forgiveness, it really is this journey. The foundational element is that it comes from God. It's something we receive from him. But in the story, the first thing we see is that the common problem in all our friendships, the common problem in every relationship is sin. And the way this story starts out is with this son looking at his dad and say, "Dad, you're a liar. You are a liar. This good and beautiful life that you say that you want for me, there's a better one over there. It's way better. I can see it's more attractive. It seems more life-giving. And I'm just not going to hang out here and just be your son, be this farmer, and just like, you know, hang out. No, you're a liar. So give me what is mine later on. I want it now. I want my inheritance now." Right? He takes it. He leaves. He lives hard. He parties hard. He plays hard. And he crashes incredibly hard, even harder. And where he finds himself is like in the trench with the pigs. He can't even eat anything. And it says in verse 16, no one moved to give him anything. No one, not even the guy who hired him. No one moved to give him anything. He's in utter isolation. He's in alienation. He's in exile. And that is exactly what sin does to us. You see, sin is when we are the boss. Sin is like going to anything to get life. Sin is going to something outside of what God's invited us into to like think we're gonna have a better life outside of him. A description that I've heard before is sin is just missing the mark. Sin is like something that misses the mark, something that you go to thinking, this is going to hit the certain part of my heart that I'm craving for, that I'm thirsty for, and it's actually going to satisfy me. And then you go and you consume it, you watch it, you partake in it, whatever it is, and all of a sudden it just misses just a little bit off. And you're like, oh, that was really fun, but we'll just try it again. It'll feel different this time. And so you what? You do it one more time, and it misses the mark a little bit more. And you do it again, and it misses the mark a little bit more. And soon you find yourself in a place you never dreamt of being. It's not like at the beginning of the story. He's like, hey, can I have your inheritance? Because I'd love to be laying down with some pigs, desperately alone, and crying myself to sleep every night. That'd be awesome. Thanks, Dad. No. Sin leads us to a place we never dreamt of, we never hoped. And it started by him just not trusting that what his father had for him was the best thing for him. And the truth is that we do this with God often. We call him a liar. When God invites us into how we're supposed to live our lives, how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're supposed to use our bodies and our appetites, all that stuff, we say, yeah, that's a great idea, God, but you're a liar, and I'm going to go and do this because this is going to be better. Clearly, this is more attractive. But you know what the best part of the story is? That that's not the end of the story. See, the second part in the journey is that when we can like see God as our friend, when we can have like just a different picture of this good father, of our father, it moves us towards forgiveness. The story doesn't end with him in isolation. The story doesn't end with him just laying down and dying. He's with the pigs. And it said that he what? He comes to his senses in verse 17. He comes to his senses. He comes like self-aware. It'd be easy for him just to stay there, right? Because he could have said, you know what? I'm a big boy and I made a big boy decision. I made my bed, I got to sleep in it. And I have to suffer now the consequences of my sin and my decisions. And this is as good as it will ever be. There's no way my dad will ever take me back. I am now marked as being that guy. I'm now marked as being that woman. And that could have defined him. You see, in the book Becoming Friends, Mark Waddill says this: unless we can picture what we were and would like to be again, we surrender to the temptation that we can never be more than our failures. That is where sin wants to leave us, trapped in the ever-deepening condition that goodness, grace, and holiness, all the things that connect us to God and to life, can never be ours again. What sin wants to tell you is that the things that were done to you dictate your future. What sin wants to tell you is that your hurt, your pain, the things that you did to someone else, or what they did to you, those voices, like what your mom said to you when you were a kid, or what she didn't say to you, what happened to you in college, of like how you perceive everyone looks at you, that's who you are. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Have you ever experienced this before? Have you ever talked with someone where they're like, no, I'm never going to be a good mom. I will never live up to my dad's expectations. So instead of trying to live a better life, I'm just going to like just quit. Because I'll never be better than this. And what happens? It's a self-fulfilled prophecy. They get stuck. They get capped. Their hurt and their pain define who they are. And that is not true. Jesus gets to define who you are. His truth, his life, his kingdom, his power gets to define who we are. And here with this son, right? He's laying down. He gets just a dream. He remembers a little bit of like, hey, you know what? My dad's servants, they have more than enough food. And so he gets this dream, this vision of a better life. And it's not this picture of, oh, I'm going to be like restored with my father, or I'm going to be best friends, and it's going to be like they used to be. No, it was way less. It was, if I can just even get on my dad's property, if I can just like even get like within 5 square miles of my dad, my life will be different. And that was enough for him to get up and move. You know, forgiveness in this journey, sometimes we just need to start with that, what if there's a better life than this? Like a great question is, what would it look like if, fill in the blank? What would my marriage look like if? What would my relationship with my kids look like if? What kind of like employee, what kind of business owner, what kind of college student, what kind of friend could it be if you received grace, love, compassion, wholeness? A little bit of vision can move you a long ways. So he gets up and he moves. And what happens? We see the story of the Father. He's like, you know, imagine he's like working in something. He's constantly looking his head up on the horizon, just kind of always looking for his son. And all of a sudden, he sees a little bit away, he sees his son. And what does he do? He drops everything. He runs to his son and he grabs him in his arm and he does what every good parent would do. Say, who do you think you are coming back here like this, son? Right? What do you got to say for yourself? Right? Yeah. Don't put your fingers in your mouth. That never changes as a father, right? Oh, you're here to what? You want to go grab grandma too, huh? She keeps her money in the sock on the bed. Yeah, go for it. Why not just be more disappointment? We're real happy for you, right? Or you could have went the passive aggressive route and say, hey, did you, by chance, when you're walking over here, hey, I'm really happy you're here. Way to go. All right, but when you're walking over here, did you see Sarah? Yeah, our neighbor Sarah. Yeah, her son, Jim, he's a dentist. What are you again? Right? He doesn't do any of that. When the son just takes like that, with the vision of getting just a little bit from his father, moves him towards his father, what he gets is radical, irrational love. All of the father's like attention, all of his energy, all of his momentum, all of his focus is strictly on welcome home, son. I just love that picture. It is unfair, irrational love. Have you ever experienced this kind of love before? From like a family member or a friend, maybe God? I know for me, I can think of a time where it was a long, long, long weekend. And you know like sometimes like all the lies that we make true kind of all start singing at the same time? And it was like, I'm a bad dad, I'm a bad husband, I'm a bad friend, I'm a bad son, I'm a bad employee, I'm just like, I'm a bad graduate of the greatest high school in the world, Carleton, right? I'm bad of all those things. And I came to Unchained, which is a worship service we do once a month. And I just had just a tiniest little bit of vision of, okay, maybe this might work, maybe. And I kind of like hunkered in after like three songs that no one would see me, and I sat in the very back row, kind of like the son, thinking, if I can just get near my dad, he'll tolerate me. And that's how I felt that night. If I can just like sneak in the back, maybe God might just tolerate me. And I took a little bit of risk of being vulnerable, and I just allowed my heart to open a little bit, and I opened my hands, and I started singing like one song. And as soon as I just like allowed the risk of God being my friend, I got overwhelmed with love and compassion and mercy and hope. That all those lies that were singing, it just melted away, and all I heard was God saying, I love you. I love you. You are mine and I belong to you. You see, when we just take that little step towards God and we expect this, when that son took just a little step and expected just to be his hired servant, what he got in return was far different. It was utter love and welcome and forgiveness. Like, have you experienced this with a friend? Unfair love with friends? Of where you did something incredibly like hurtful or stupid or insensitive, and you kind of came back to them, you're like, hey, I'm really sorry. Fortunately, I have a lot of these kind of stories. And when you go and apologize and you say, hey, will you forgive me? I have really sinned against you. And what you expect for them to say, yeah, you're a jerk. Yeah, you really hurt me, and I'm going to tell you how wrong you were and how right I am. Instead, they just give you a hug and say, I love you. All they want is your heart. All they wanted was your heart. It is a beautiful thing, this whole idea, this concept of having just a vision that God is really good. Having a vision that if I can just confess to him, if I can move towards him and say, I have sinned against my Father, I've sinned against heaven, oh God, will you take me back? What we get is this incredible, incredible gift. And that's the next step. Forgiveness is always a gift from our friend God. Forgiveness is always a gift. Forgiveness can never be earned. It can never be demanded, right? Imagine the son comes home, right? And he kicks the door down. He says, Dad, I'm home. Your favorite son's here. You're welcome, right? All right, go get the heavy cow. Yeah, bring that one. Not that one, the bigger one. Yeah, bring it over here. All right, yeah, don't tell him what's going on. And then, like, give me the robe. Give me the sandals. Put the ring on. All right, God, yeah, I love you. Please forgive me. A sin against heaven and earth. Right? You're like, he could have just played that game and said, let's just get this over with, Dad. Let's just get this over. We all know what's going to happen. We know how the story ends. That's not forgiveness. That's going back to forgiveness being a mere exchange of words. Forgiveness from our friend God always starts with him giving it to us as a gift. Our part in it is simply to walk in it. It's simply to receive it. And this is sometimes the hardest part. You know, part of being Minnesota nice, you know, kind of slap yourself in the back for being Minnesota nice. You know, part of the problem or the hard part of being Minnesota nice is that we're not always good at receiving. We always want to like be the giver, never the receiver. Example, trying to pay for someone's coffee. Like, hey, you know what? Let me buy you that coffee. No. Minnesota people, we say no a lot really fast, right? No. And then sometimes we get higher. We're like, no, right? That's when you're really, really Minnesota nice. And why do we do that? We do that because we're like, no, that's too gracious. Let me buy you a bigger cup of coffee, right? We try one-upping each other. And like out of the intention of that is very positive. We want to be a blessing to people, but sometimes we just aren't good at receiving. Like I'll meet with people and they'll talk about how they just feel alone and isolated and really hurt. And I'll say just, I'm really sorry that happened to you. And what do they say? No. Right? They'll say, you don't need to apologize for that. I'm like, yeah, it's okay. That was unfair. You didn't deserve that. You didn't ask for that. That wasn't some like loving act. That was hurt. That was pain. That was sin. We even have a hard time receiving that. You see, that forgiveness is a gift from God means that we actually have to open our hands and receive it. And how you do that is where we started. It's in that supernatural exchange. It's by saying, God, here is my pain. Here's my disappointment. And I give it to you, and I'm going to trust. I have a vision. Our last point, I have a vision that you are this good and beautiful God, and just maybe you might have something good for me. I'm going to take the risk of being vulnerable and ask for it. But then we have to welcome it. We need to receive it. We have to believe that it's true. We have to believe that he's good. Because the son, imagine this, if the son was like, he comes up and the dad puts the robe on him and he says, Dad, no, right? Dad, no, this is too good. Just give me your old like, you know, Rush t-shirt from like 1974, right? That is more than enough for me, God. I don't deserve it. That wouldn't be forgiveness. We have to be able to receive it. And here's the beautiful thing. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Like in our friendships, we kind of operate like, well, no, if I'm the friend who is always 5 minutes early, you like me more. You love me more. I just built up points in love. If I'm the friend who's always available to help you move, well, then I roll way up the list, right? Because your other friends never help you move, but I do. I move up. Now you love me more. Those are all positive things, but that doesn't translate with God. Not at all. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Because right here, this cross is screaming out that you are loved. It's screaming out that there is life for you. It's screaming out that forgiveness has already been offered. We simply have to say, Holy Spirit, come. We simply have to say, receiving it. God, I believe that you have something good for me. That's how it works. And that love, that forgiveness will never come off the table. It will never come off the table. And so if you just heard this story, right? If you're like on one of the podcast listeners and you're hearing this story, you might feel like, whoa, Chris. This is a cute little story, but it's kind of cheap. It is. If you just cursory glance at the story, it's kind of cheap. It's like, okay, so this kid makes a really dumb decision, but makes a premeditated decision. He goes out and like totally screws everything up, and then he gets exactly what we all knew he was going to get, and then he just kind of like walks back home and he gets the best from his dad. It's like, okay, God, I made this decision. I don't really like what happened. So I come back, I'm sorry, God. And he kind of just pats you on the head. Okay, you're forgiven. Now just go back to the way you were living before. And when it's hard again, just come back to me. Is that the story? Is that how God works? Some people, that's how they view it. That's not at all how forgiveness works. Forgiveness in God isn't just some ATM that's just pulling, saying, all right, you just feel better and then go back to what you're doing before. No, the next stage is that forgiveness is an invitation in a whole new way of doing life. It's an invitation to a whole new way of doing life. Like when this son gets restored into right relationship with his father, like the ring is a symbol of you now belong to me. You are my son. You're not a hired servant. You matter. You are my son, right? At that moment, he's forgiven. That's not the end of his story. It's the beginning of his story. See, forgiveness gives you a whole new trajectory of doing life. It sets you in a whole new course. But you still need to walk out that forgiven life. Like, have you ever tried doing something new? You ever tried having a whole new way of doing life? Like a whole new way of eating food? Right? It's not always easy. Like, you're with your friends, like, you know what we're gonna eat? We're gonna eat nuts. Nothing but nuts. That's all we're eating. Sunflower seeds, walnuts, and we're just getting, you're like, you got a big bowl with your friends because you think it's gonna be really cool, and you got like an Instagram picture with like your bowl of sunflower seeds, like, yeah, all right? And you're eating it and you're all laughing and seeds are flying everywhere. You're like, this is really good. And you're lying through your teeth as you're thinking about Jack's Pizza, right? And you're waiting for them to leave so you can eat 15 Jack's Pizzas and a bag of Doritos, right? Yeah. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are there. Like, it is hard to reorientate your life after something new. And that's what we have to do. Hear the sum. The real part of the story, the hard part of the story is when the party, the celebration, like, ends. Now that son has to make a decision. Will I reorientate my life around what my dad is inviting me into, or will I go back into my old way of life? And if we're going to do that, that is incredibly hard. It's incredibly hard. Because we still have to, like, sometimes experience the consequences from those decisions we made. But here's the deal. The good and beautiful life is not in an absence of pain. Sometimes when we think of, like, oh, life will be really good when there is no pain, that is not at all real life. Jesus says in John, he says, in this world you will find trouble. He's telling his friends, hey, you know what? In this world, you're really going to find trouble, but take heart. Breathe. Relax. Have confidence. Why? Because I have already overcome the world. What Jesus is inviting us into is like, hey, as you move around friendships, yeah, they're going to hurt you. As you move along friendships, guess what? You are really going to hurt someone else. But take heart, breathe, rest. Why? Because I have every single thing you need to be okay. And actually, more than okay. I have every single thing you need to be a daughter and a son in the kingdom of God and to move in a place of confidence, of offering life, hope, and beauty. Goes back again. Imagine this, to that supernatural exchange. God, I'm going to trust that you have overcome the world and you're depositing in me as I offer forgiveness, as I receive forgiveness. So, like, this forgiven life is really, really hard at times. But here's where we end. Having a community of friends changes everything. Because I see this picture of as the dad throws a robe on his son and they have this party. Why do they have a party? Because he was once dead, is what the father says, and now he's alive. But it's also a symbol of, and this is your family, son. Everywhere else, those people you ran to, those are not your family. We are your family. You are not alone. And I get this picture of dad saying, you're my son, and we're going to do this together. You're not alone. And in a community of friends, there is such life-giving power. Because to forgive once is hard, right? It's hard. But to keep that forgiveness alive, as you, like, you have memories that just randomly come out and pop in your head and you feel that anger, the resentment come up, like, you have a choice. Am I going to continue to forgive or not? For me, I don't know where my wife and I would be at if we didn't have a community like this. We came out of a previous job where we just experienced some really hard things, some things that were done to us. It was not fun. We'll just leave it at that. It was really hard. And we came into this community and we had to begin to learn. We literally had to learn how to go through a journey of forgiveness. And I had one of my friends where I heard this guy's name that hurt me. Someone just brought up his name. They're like, Frank. And all of a sudden, like, I had this word that he spoke over my life that was like, you'll never be enough, you're disappointment. And it just brought me back to that really dark place. And I went to my friend and I said, hey, you know what? I began to, like, unload on him. Like, sometimes, like, really good friends are people that it's just safe to cry. It's safe just to fall on. It's safe just sometimes to be ugly with, right? And in that moment, as I'm doing it, I'm like, oh, he did this. Can you believe that? And who does he think he is? You know what I want my friend to say in that moment? I want him to put his hand on me, look me in the eye, and say, what a jerk. Let's go light his car on fire. All right? Isn't that true? That's really, I don't, maybe that's just my brokenness, but that's what I want him to say. So I'll just please say it just once, right? But you know what he does? You know what my friend said? He said, Chris, That is no longer who you are. That guy does not get to tell you who you are anymore. That pain, those words, no, God's got something better for you. And Chris, that I know is that what that's what you're after. I know that's what you're hungry for. He put his hand on me and he prayed. A community of friends are people that will stand with you, fight for you, encourage you, champion you, to keep you pointing back to Jesus, saying, no, there's a better life. At parts in your life where you feel like you just can't fight anymore, good friends come along, and they don't do it for you, but they'll stand with you and say, we're doing this with you. We're doing it together. And that is absolutely a game changer as you walk out forgiveness, because you will bump up. Real life will bump up against the bruising in your soul. You have to continue to live out the forgiven life, and you have to continue to say yes again and again and again to Jesus. You have to make those exchanges again and again and again and again. And if you don't have that community of friends, if you're here and you're like, yeah, that's really cute, Chris. Great idea. I'd love to have that, but it's never going to happen. It can happen. Like, of all the places in the world, the local church should be the friends. Not just to the world, that's positive, but to each other. Like, the local church can change the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's friends here for you. There's absolutely friends here for you. If that's in small group, if that's, like, even just starting with coming up and, like, letting someone on our ministry pray for you. It might even be like the person you just shook their hand in the beginning playing friend game. It might be just doing it again and saying, hey, can we, like, hang out? I'd like to hear your story. There's friends for you. You don't have to do it alone. And I know the lie. I know the lie. No one will ever want to be my friend. No one will ever want. My story is too hard. I just talked to a lady after the past service, and she goes, you know, when you said that, I believe that to be true. I'll never have a friend because I'm too messed up. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to bring freedom and hope and a community of people around you to share life with. Why? Because that's what he does. He brings hope and freedom in the context of community. All right, here's where I end. And I know I said that once, and now it's true. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. The only way that we can even dream of the good and beautiful life is because God chose us first. That he looked at us, and instead of seeing my failures and my sin and like my bad haircut and the stupid decisions I've made and my empty threats and using my words as a weapon, God looked at me and said, I love you. And through my son Jesus, what he did on the cross, living a perfect life, dying, crucified, 3 days later resurrected, you have new life. And what he's asking, inviting us into is to be known as a community of friends, that we move around our friendships, our neighborhoods, our office buildings, the world, and what we have to offer is a new way of loving, a different kind of love that extends love and forgiveness and hope and healing no matter what. Let's stand. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Let's pray. So God, thank you that you are so different than us. And you are holy. Like in a lot of our relationships, we have this line of, I will tolerate this much. You cross this line, then I will not forgive you anymore. You will not get my best. And we withhold love, we withhold compassion, but God, you did it so different. That you sent your son to come and show lavish love, show us how to live and attain and operate that good and beautiful life. Thank you for the gift of inexcusable love. And so we just make ourselves again available to you and we ask for you to come, breathe life. Like the picture that I got is like Jesus is coming to like the doorstep of like our house, which is like our life. And God, we invite you in as friend. You do not force your way in. We invite you in as friend. And God, you get to go into every room that's filled with pain, that's filled with darkness, that's filled with boredom. And as Jesus enters into that, whatever that room is for you, as he enters into that room, he's saying, I love. That's mine. That room, that's mine too. That memory, that's mine. That area in your life where you can't forgive yourself, guess what? That's mine too. So Jesus, we make it all available to you and we just make that exchange. For some of you, like this might be the first time, just God, that feeling, that hurt, that pain, that memory, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I just offer it to you. God, in exchange, will you put life, will you put hope, and will you put freedom, even now. Forgive us, Father. Let your forgiveness and your healing just like overwhelm us. For some of you, maybe like a very specific memory. It could be like this video that's just playing in your head over and over and over. It's one of those lies that has power over your life. In the name of Jesus, I just break that off you. That video, those words, that feeling doesn't get to define who you are anymore. Holy Spirit, come. So I'm going to invite some of my friends, our ministry team. Our ministry team is simply people who are friends with God. They have good smelling breath, I promise. And all they want is to see that good and beautiful life not happen just later, but maybe even experience that now. They'll look you in the eye, they'll hear your story, and then they'll put their hand on you and say, Holy Spirit, come. Will you come to my friend and bring life? That's all the ministry team is. And I'll be honest, sometimes it is scary to come up. There's not one person that I've talked to the first time they went up, they're like, oh, it was really easy and I was smiling. It's intimidating at first. But there is hope and healing and life with the friends up here, and God wants and good. So, okay, there's a couple things. There's a lot of things he's doing. I'm going to highlight a couple. The first one here is this. You're here, and the idea of being just friends with God seems distant. The picture I got last night was, it's like in junior high, and you see this table of friends, and they're all laughing, and you're like at the table far away, but you keep looking that way and saying, I'll never have friends like that. And that's how you view God. I will never have a friendship with God that's life-giving. And where that starts is just by asking and receiving. And the people up here would love nothing more than to pray with you and walk you through becoming a friend with God. Other thing I feel like God's doing is some of you here, you feel stuck in the area of forgiveness. You just feel stuck, regardless if that's you having a hard time forgiving yourself. You feel stuck. You've been trying to flex your heart and change, like, Maybe you feel stuck in like receiving forgiveness from your spouse. Maybe from a friend. Maybe from your boss. Maybe from your adult child. Or maybe you've tried offering forgiveness to someone over and over and over and you just feel utterly heavy, like we talked about before, like that rock sitting on your shoulder. There's hope, there's freedom, there's life for you right now. And if there's anything else in your life you'd like prayer for, like maybe like a financial need, maybe a physical healing, or maybe it's like in your marriage, you're like, we want to be friends again. We are not friends. Man, we'd love nothing more than to pray and ask God to come. We're going to worship for a little bit. Feel free to engage in worshiping the living God. At any point, come up and receive prayer. And thanks for coming to Vineyard and have like a great rest of your Sunday.